you to go to Jeremiah 18. This could be the most familiar passage in the whole book of Jeremiah. The message will come primarily from the first six verses. As I began thinking about the sermon for this week, it just seemed as though that this was the passage that the Lord kept bringing to my mind. And I guess because in my own life, I have seen there be times when I have been broken and God has remade me. And can I tell you that I praise Him for that? Because just because I pastor this church, that does not mean that there have not been times that I have stumbled in my Christian life. I'll not begin to enumerate those, but when I was saved, it was in my mind thinking that I will never have any more problems, only to have that theory shattered very quickly. And then as I went to Bible college, I thought, okay, I'm going to learn so much that I will never have any more issues when it comes to failure, only to find that as a Bible college student, I still did not have all the answers. As I began to work at the church, there were times when you think, okay, I have finally arrived. I am in the ministry. I've got the tiger by the tail, only to find out that he turns around and bites you. And it does not matter what stage in your life you're at, there are times when you're going to fail. It may not be for a long period of time. It may be for a day or two. But can I tell you that it does not matter if it's 2019 or if it was around 500 BC when Jeremiah is a little after around 586 BC, I guess to be precise, that Jeremiah was writing his book. The same God that lived during Jeremiah's time is the same God that we have today, and He does not change. As a matter of fact, I talked with the staff this past Wednesday, and I said, let me ask you guys a question. When you think about the attributes of God, what do you think about? And as I went and started with Daryl, and I went all the way around, there was the omniscience, God knows everything. There was the omnipotence. There was the fact that God is merciful and those types of things. But there wasn't one that said the immutability of God. And the immutability of God, all that means is this: God does not change. Just as He was looking at Jeremiah and saying, I've got a job for you, Jeremiah had to go through all types of disappointments. He had to go through all types of sufferings. As a matter of fact, he preached over 40 years, and I don't know if he had a convert. That's discouraging. But yet, God used Jeremiah and continues to use Jeremiah, even in our day. Alexander Wyatt is probably one of the greatest authors and preachers that lived during the late 1700s, early 1800s. In my mind, he has written the definitive book on Bible personalities and Bible people. He can take one little phrase from a person and write three pages on it. The guy is brilliant. But I came across a quote by him a few days ago, and it was something similar to this. I'll just paraphrase. Don't hold me to the exact quote. But a good paraphrase would be this: the abundant Christian life is a life that is made up of many failures, but many, many new beginnings. And so there are times when we think we have blown it so greatly, God could never use me. when in reality, God can use you. No matter what scars you have, no matter what failures you have accumulated, God can use you if you're willing. And so I want us this morning to look at our passage in chapter 18. And the first thing that I want us to see this morning is I want us to see the first two verses, and I want us to read that. And then the point that I want you to really grasp is this: Jeremiah listened. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, "Arise, go to the potter's house," or go down to the potter's house, "and there I will cause thee to hear my words." Now we're 18 chapters into his book. God has given Jeremiah visions, and people just don't want to hear it. They have locked him up. They have persecuted him. They've talked about him being an old-time prophet that only wants to talk about the bad things that God's going to do. But Jeremiah was a true prophet. He was the one that had the word from the Lord. And so when you look at verse 1 and 2, God told him to arise, and that's what he did. And you know what he did? He arose, he walked out the eastern gate, he walked down outside of the old city of Jerusalem, and he went down to a place called the Valley of Hinnom. Do you know anything about the Valley of Hinnom? Well, during the time of Jesus, which is 500 years in the future, it had become a place of refuge for the trash of the city. That's where they would take old animal carcasses and they would throw it, and it was a constant burning. You would look around, and as you're throwing more trash onto the heap, you would see worms as it was crawling through the trash heaps and the refuse that was there. They would even sometime take bodies. If they didn't have anybody claim them, if there was maybe not anybody that would dig the hole over at the potter's field, they'd just throw the bodies out there and the worms would begin to devour it if the flames did not. And so the potter's house was located during Jeremiah's time in the Valley of Hinnom. And during the time of Jesus, 5 centuries later, it had now become a place where Jesus said that that's going to be like hell is like, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And so you have Jeremiah, and he listens. I told the staff not long ago, I said, we need to listen better. Have you ever noticed that God gave us 2 ears and 1 mouth? We ought to listen twice as much as we talk. And so God spoke to him, and he left the city. He didn't really understand what God was going to teach him, but he was willing to listen. Can I tell you, there are times when I open up my Bible and I begin to read and I'm thinking, what does God really want to teach me in this? What is it about this passage that I can glean? How can I interpret this? What type of application can I make for my life? And you have Jeremiah, and he is willing to listen to the command of the Lord. Mark Twain used to say this. He said, it's not the things in the Bible that I don't understand that bother me. It's the things that I do understand that bother me. And you and I need to be so keen on listening to the Word of God. And so you've got Jeremiah, and he's just listening to the Lord. God has been giving this vision, that vision, this word, that word. And here he is again in chapter 18, and he's thinking, okay, I'm about to get something else from the Lord. And so we see that he is listening to the commands of God. I've heard people say things like this: if I just knew what God wanted me to do, I'd do it. Anybody ever heard anybody say that? Most of you have. But what they really mean is this: if God would tell me what he wants me to do, then I'd decide if I wanted to or not. That's what most of the time we mean whenever we make that statement. Lord, I'm willing to go where you want me to go. Are we really? I have to ask my own self that question. I remember a friend of mine asked me one time, he said, would you be willing to resign and go to another country? And I said, yeah. The Lord would need to speak almost audibly to do it, but I would do it. Because you see, we've got it nice in this country. But can I tell you that our citizenship is there and not just here? In reality, if you're an American, you've got dual citizenship if you know Christ. Because your true citizenship is going to be where you're going to spend more time than just the 70 that you have here. And so, you and I need to listen when the Lord speaks. If you've got any age on you at all, let me ask you a question. Do you remember the name E.F. Hutton? You got all of these people sitting in a restaurant, and you got people just all in the background. You got all kind of background noise. And you got two people that are talking, and one guy says, well, E.F. Hutton says this, and it's quiet. Everybody is listening. Well, that is how keen we ought to be to the wooing of God when the sweet Spirit of God speaks to our soul. And let me tell you something. If you know God, there are times when that still small voice speaks to you if you're walking with the Lord. You know as good as anything. Now let me tell you this. That voice will never contradict what the written Word of God says. I've had people say this, well, let me tell you what God wants me to do. I'm thinking, no, that didn't happen that way. Because that is a direct contradiction. It is a conflict with a Bible verse, a principle that's in the Scripture that's taught. So don't tell me that God told you to do that if it contradicts the Scripture. And so what you've got is you've got Jeremiah, and he is listening to the Lord. Can I tell you that something else that he did? The second thing I want you to see this morning is Jeremiah observed. Look with me at verse number 3. Then I went down to the potter's house. Now remember, the potter is there in the valley of Hinnom. He sees all types of things as he walks up to the potter's house. He says, behold, he, the potter, wrought a work on the wheels. Now notice that the word wheel is plural. What does that mean? Is it like he's got one of these little things that people ride around and they just stand on going down the streets of Atlanta? No. Imagine two tires with an axle between them and then flip it up on its end and set it near a table. Over on the table, you have got lumps of clay. You've got different types of clay. But then what you have is you've got a man that is called a potter. And he's sitting there probably with old clothes on. He'll have a vessel of water that's close by. And he'll begin with his feet to take that bottom wheel and spin it. And what that does is that begins to spin the top wheel because that's where the work is going to be done. And so there's two wheels that we see. There's a bottom wheel that we would probably refer to almost as a treadle. Now, in my mind, when I think of a treadle, I think of my grandmother's old Singer sewing machine underneath it where it had a little pedal that went back and forth. I can't tell you the number of times when I was a little boy. Couldn't do it now. When I was a little boy, I'd get under that thing and I'd be going back and forth on that thing. All right? That's where I learned to dance. Okay? That's about my best dance move right there. Okay. Well, you got that treadle and he spins it. And so he sees him doing that. And it says this, "And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it." Now, if you were going to observe what was taking place, I told you there would be a table there. And on that table, there would be clay. You'd have different kinds of clay. There was a clay that was white, and that's what they would make porcelain ceramics out of. There may be some darker colors there, maybe some oranges with some reds in it. And that would be because of the iron ore that would be in it. You may have some that maybe would be a little grayish with some black tints. And that was because of the type of clay that was there. And so you've got all different types of clay. And can I tell you that sitting here this morning, there are all different types of clay? We've got some clay that God has worked in your heart and you have been fashioned into this type of vessel. You've got somebody else and you've been fashioned into a different type of vessel. Can I tell you, it's not the clay that's valuable? I'm not trying to put you down this morning, but the truth of the matter is, we're just the old clay. It's the fact that God did something with that clay that makes it valuable. Years ago, probably 20 years ago, I heard that if they were to reduce the human body down to the minerals that make up the human body, that it'd be worth something like $17. But because God, in the beginning, fashioned Adam out of the dust of the earth. I don't know if you know this or not, but the word Adam means red clay. He might have come from North Georgia. He fashioned him. And he made a body, and then God breathed into him the spirit of life. And I'm telling you right now, when God's breath came into him, he became a living soul. It wasn't long before the Lord said, "It's not good that he be alone, and so I'm going to make him a helpmeet." And so he put him to sleep. He reached into his side, he took out a rib, and he fashioned a woman because she came from the man. And she, because that rib had been made out of dust, so she is made out of dust. And so now what do you have during our time? We have had 6,000-7,000 years of human history, and the offspring that has been born and born and born and born and born, there's the Spirit of God that gives them life. They have a soul. They're a living soul. And you're a living soul. And here it is in the 21st century. And the same soul that those humans had years ago, thousands of years ago, millennia ago, every time there's a baby born, there's a soul. And God began it all. But can I tell you that just as though everybody's a soul, there are different types of people. Today we've got young people that are here. We've got middle-aged people that are here. We've got elderly people that are here. We've got men, we've got women that are here. Now we don't have any other genders. That's all we got. There's only two biblically. I was watching a newscast this week, and I was kidding my youngest girl about this. This girl was being interviewed, and they said, "Oh, do you have a boyfriend or a husband?" And she said, No, I don't." "Oh, are you interested in that?" She said, "No, I'm self-partnered." Have you ever heard that term before, self-partnered? That means that she's dating herself. Is that not a big ego? I mean, when you're so great and you're so grand, you need to date yourself. Okay? Now, I understand people choosing to be by themselves. I understand that. I've heard some of you widow ladies talk about, I had one man, I don't want another one. All right? I was kidding. I told the church this, and I was kidding her about it again this week. We had one lady, and she said, I don't want that guy around. He's looking for a nurse and a purse. And so you and I, we are vessels, but we're different vessels. Can I tell you, that's what the Apostle Paul said. There are some vessels to honor and some to dishonor. There are some vessels that are honoring to God, and there are some vessels that are not honoring to God. And so you've got the clay that is seen. Now, when you look at that clay, some of those lumps of clay have already been fashioned to a certain degree. But maybe there was a hardness as the potter was spinning that treadle, and he'd reach over and he'd get some water and he'd put it there, and his hands would all be muddy. But yet those fingers knew exactly what they wanted to do. Perhaps he would take maybe a little instrument, and he would put it here, and as it spun, it would begin to make maybe a little groove on it to create some decoration. But when he set it over to the side to let it dry a little bit, he might be able to notice an imperfection in it. He may have noticed that possibly maybe there was a little crack. He had not yet put it in the fire. He just had it sitting there drying. And he looks at it and he goes, I think I see an imperfection there. So he reaches over, he takes it, and he mars it. He takes the pressure of his hands and he squeezes it. And he begins to mash it. And all of a sudden, as he's feeling it, there's that little rock he saw that was protruding out a little bit. And he takes it, throws it out. And he squeezes it some more. And the next thing you know, there's a little twig. And he takes it. And he throws that out. And so that vessel, which looked pretty to the natural eye, to the potter's eye, had an imperfection. And so it had to be done again. And so he crushed it. And can I tell you, there are times when God does that to his children? There are times when we have been marred in the hand of God. You say, why would God do that? Because he knows what he's trying to make. He has the idea in his mind, and it's up to us to conform and not be obstinate. Because you see, some of that clay was soft and pliable. Oh, but you had some of it, and there was a hardness about it. There were problems, and there was debris that may be in it where it was maybe dug out of a riverbank somewhere. And he's got to get all of that out. Do you know that when you got saved, God put you on the wheel? You go, I don't like being on that wheel. You don't have any choice about it. When God saved you, he put you on the wheel and he began a good work in you. You say, well, can you give me a Bible verse on that? Philippians 1:6. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You say, well, I'm 80 years old. You're still on the wheel. He may be putting pressure on you through your health. He may be putting pressure on you through your grandkids. We've got a lady that's a member of this church. She's not able to come anymore. She's actually moved about an hour and a half from here. And she's still a member of our church. But the last time that I visited her in the hospital, the reason she was in the hospital, because she was so anxious and so worried that she was under such stress because she had a granddaughter that was struggling. The girl had a time with alcohol. And she was like, I don't know what I'm going to do. Her mom and dad, they've kind of turned their back on her. But she said, "Preacher, I can't turn my back on my granddaughter." And because of that stress that she was put under, she's in a hospital. They couldn't physically find anything wrong. They said, "It's got to be mental or emotional." And so finally, she got out. And now she doesn't live by us anymore. But I'm going to tell you something. She was still on the wheel. And it may be that God's put some of these teenagers on a wheel. God may be stressing you out a little bit, and you're just thinking, "What is God trying to do in my life?" I think back in my own life when I was a teenager. And I remember I got ticked off with God because me and my girlfriend broke up. Now I look back and say, "Thank God." But at the time, I was ticked. Well, if God's going to let that happen, I just may not serve Him. And the next thing I know, the pressure begins. And then finally, it's like, "Okay, Lord, I give up." And now I look back and I thank God for that. Now, at the time, I didn't like it a bit. And some of you may be going through some things right now, and you're thinking, "I don't like what God's doing in my life right now. Just stay on the wheel." Now, some of you may be saying, "Spin it quick, Lord, spin it quick." All right? But the bottom line is that when you got saved, you got put on the wheel. And when things come into your life, realize that the wheel is the circumstances of life that God allows you to go through. You think sometimes, "Well, my kids are grown, the pressures are going to be off." And then all of a sudden, it's the pressures of the grandkids. All of a sudden, you got pressures from a downsize at the office. And you're thinking, "Lord, you got to direct me here." Can I tell you He's directing you? You don't know what God's going to do in your life in the next 6 months, but God does. It's not going to be a surprise to God if you turn out and do something great. No, He's fashioning you for that right now. And so He saw that imperfection and He took it back off the table where it was drying and He mars it. And you and I need to realize that the potter is the one that makes the decisions. When you're in the potter's hand and you have become pliable and you have become willing to let Him make you into whatever kind of vessel He chooses, immediately you're becoming more and more valuable. There are some times when He takes you off a wheel and that potter would take and he would set it over on the table to dry. And maybe even then, he could not even see the imperfection. Now, God could see it because He's omniscient. But that potter may not have seen that imperfection. And so he would think, "Okay, it's good, it's dry, so now I'm gonna fire it." And he would go over to an oven that he had constructed, probably out of stone. And he had that thing heated up so that he could bake it off. And he would stick it in that oven, that kiln, and he would begin to have that fired. But sometimes during the firing process, you would have a piece of pottery, and because there was still a flaw in it, it would have a crack. You say, "Well, did he throw it away?" Not always. There are times whenever you would have people, potters, not God, but regular potters, and they're trying to make a piece of pottery that would be able to store grain without bugs being able to get in it. They'd be able to make a vessel to carry water in. You didn't want any leaks in it. But if a crack developed, what dishonest potters would do is they would turn it over on its side where the problem was, and they would melt wax in it, they would buff it down, and then they would paint it But then whenever they began to heat something, the wax would melt and all the liquid would come out. How many of you have ever written a letter and signed your name sincerely, Tom, at the end of it? Anybody? Can I tell you that that word sincerely comes from these ancient times? It means to be without wax. It means it's pure. It means that there's no problem with this. And so when you sign your name sincerely, Tom, you're saying what I have written is true. It's without wax. And so we've got the potter, and he is using whatever amount of water he needs. He's using whatever kind of pressure he needs. Why? Because he knows what he's trying to do in your life. Can you think of people in the Bible that God had to put great pressure on? Oh, I can. One of the ones that just readily come to my mind. I want you to think about a young man, and when he's about 12 years old, he's the baby boy in the family, and his father is doting over him. He's got a bunch of older brothers, and I mean, every time he turns around, this kid is getting something special, and they never got that when they were a kid. Do you remember a man named Joseph? Joseph's father, Jacob, he made that boy or bought that boy a coat of many colors. All the other guys, Reuben, Gad, Judah, all those guys, they didn't have a coat of many colors. All they had an old solid tunic, and that's what you go out there and you work in the fields or work the herds with. But you got this little 12-year-old snotty-nosed kid brother, and he comes out and he's got a good-looking coat on. Why? Because his daddy bought it for him. And they're going, you know what? That kid just drives us nuts. And you know why he drives us nuts? There we go. You know why he drives us nuts? Because not only does daddy pet him, he wants to tell us, grown men, about his dreams. And then not only does he only want to tell us about the dreams, he wants to interpret them for us. You boys don't know it, but one of these days you're going to serve me. Now what 30-year-old man wants to hear a 12-year-old brother say that? None of them. And you know what they do? They take this young boy and they have a caravan that's coming through and they go, let's don't kill him, let's sell him. Now you think about some 12, 14-year-old kid in our church. Think about one in your family. And all of a sudden, he's gone. And you've got Joseph, his coat's been stripped off of him, they've killed an animal, they've put blood on it, and let me tell you something, this was pre-CIS days, or CSI days. They can't tell if it's animal or human blood. And they go, Daddy, an animal got Joseph. And it breaks the old man's heart. He's upset. Joseph's no more dead than these boys are, the older ones. But he's gone in a caravan, and he's a slave. And here he is, he's, you know, a young teenage boy. And the next thing you know, he gets to Egypt and there's a guy named Potiphar. And Potiphar looks at this boy and he goes, something different about that kid. So he buys him. And he does such a good job that he puts him in his house. Now the years are rolling by. And Potiphar has got a young wife. And he's put this Hebrew in his house to take care of all of the things in the house that needs to be taken care of. You go clean that room. You cook that meal. You go make sure that that we've got this this area ready because there's going to be a party next week. And he's giving all of these directions, and he's a good-looking boy. And old Potiphar's wife, she's thinking, Old Potiphar, he's old. He's got money, but he's old. I wonder if I can seduce this young man. And you got old Joseph that's just probably an 18-year-old by now, maybe 19. And day after day after day, she's coming on to him. And finally, one day she grabs him and he takes off and leaves his coat. He's trying to stay pure. Even though he's been a slave and even though he's living in Egypt, he's trying to do right, which is a great testimony for young people. Joseph is trying to do right. Well, she's embarrassed. And she tells old Potiphar, that Hebrew tried to rape me, which was a lie. What's Potiphar going to do? He probably knew she's lying. But what he did was he said, okay. So he has him thrown into prison. Here this boy is. He was a favored son. Sold into slavery. Then it's like, God got me out of there. Now I'm doing good. Next thing you know, he's not in slavery. He's in prison. So he begins to share with a baker and a butler. And he tells one of them, you're going to get out. And when you get out, remind Pharaoh that I'm the one that gave the dream. And the other one, he said, I hate to tell you this, but you're going to die. Both those things happen. But they still forgot about him. And he's thinking, Lord, I'm on the wheel. What are you doing? Oh, but in God's timing, the memory came back. That butler goes, you know, when I was in prison, you know, I wasn't guilty, and y'all finally found that out and you let me out. There was a man that told me I was going to get out. And he can tell you what your dream is. You know that dream that you had about the 7 fat cows and the 7 skinny cows? He said, he can tell you what that means. So Pharaoh says, go get that boy. He's probably in his 20s now. They clean him up because Pharaoh don't want anybody stinking around him. They clean him up. They bring him in. They put a new raiment on him. And he says, can you give me the interpretation? He said, I've got all these magicians and soothsayers. They're just lying to me. What about you? He said, I can do it. He said, what's going to happen is there's going to be 7 fat years. That means profitable. The grains are going to be great. Just going to be overflowing. But he said, it's going to be followed by 7 lean years. That's what the fat cows mean, and that's what the skinny cows mean. And so Pharaoh goes, all right, you're the new prime minister. And God moved him from a 12-year-old child through slavery, through prison, to be a prime minister. Do you not think that he was questioning what God was doing in his life at some time? But through it all, he said, dear God, I don't understand it, but I trust you. And you and I need to look at Joseph and we say, Lord, I don't understand what you got in my life. I don't understand this wheel and how fast it's spinning and how much pressure you're putting on me, but I still trust you. And so we see that Jeremiah observed what was taking place at the potter's house. But let me give you one final thing this morning. Look with me at verse 5 and 6. Then the word of the Lord came unto me saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord. Can I tell you that if you're a child of God, you don't have rights, you belong to God? You say, wait a minute now. I mean, I got rights. No, no, you don't. If you name the name of Christ, you are owned by God. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians, you are not your own. You have been bought with a price. And can I tell you something? I don't have one problem in the world being owned by Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not going to be owned by anybody else. But I don't have a problem in the world being owned by God. He's a good God. You don't get any better than Jesus. And so, Cannot I do with you as the potter did? You know what? Though white clay could have said, hey, I'm going to be porcelain. Do me. Red clay could have said, hey, I can be multicolored here. Do me. Maybe the gray looked and said, make me. But the potter chose which one he wanted. And you and I need to realize that it's all about what the potter wants. Now this morning, I want you to remember this. You have got a free will. You can choose to bow up. You can choose to disobey. But let me tell you something. If you choose that route, the pressure will get great through what is called chastisement. And I'm telling you right now, God knows how to get your attention. Oh, he's good at it. What you ought to do is when God begins to deal with you about something, you ought to get as close to the Lord as you possibly can, because the farther you get away, the worse it is. When you were a little kid, and probably don't happen a whole lot nowadays because things change and people do things different. But when I was a kid, you still got spankings. Sometimes it was whippings. All depends on what you did. And to be honest with you, I mean, I think that there are times when that still should happen. You say, well, you don't believe in things like Dr. Spock's psychology? No, I don't. I believe in proverb psychology. Chasing them betimes. What does that mean? It means early in life. When I would get in trouble, you know what spankings hurt the worst? When I was trying to get away and they had my arms outstretched and his arms outstretched, he could get good leverage with that belt. But if I got up real close and tight, he couldn't get no leverage. Okay? When God begins to chasten us, get up tight. When God begins to take your broken life and he begins to put that pressure on you because he is remaking that vessel, get up tight. And you and I need to realize that God will not give up on you. Now, he may take you and put you over to the side. He'll come back to you maybe. Now, one time when you begin to look at your life and you see that you're like that vessel, and there are things that have happened in your life, and maybe you can't serve that first purpose that you could at one time, but can I tell you that you can still serve God doing something? There are things that you can do in your life that will cause you to forfeit certain things. All right? There are certain qualifications that you have as a pastor, and if you violate that, you don't get to be a pastor. There are certain things that you can do that are qualifications, and if you violate those qualifications, you can't be a deacon. But you and I need to realize that no matter what we have had happen in our life, God can use us. Now, I mentioned that sometimes those vessels go into a kiln. And inside of that kiln is heat. And sometimes those vessels crack. And I can't not tell you this. Sometimes they just get to be known as a crackpot. Some of you are like crackpots. Maybe you're not doing what you used to do, but can I tell you something? You're still good. You know, sometimes I guarantee you guys have a drawer somewhere at your house or in your shop. I've got several of these. But in your house, you got some drawer, and in that drawer, you got all kind of stuff. You might have 22 shells. You know, little 22 little rifle bullets. You might have ink pens. You might have a fishing lure. You might have a little small can of WD-40. You might have a sewing kit. And it's just all in that drawer. You men might have come in from working outside and maybe you had worked on the fence and you got a couple of bolts and nuts left over in your pocket and you think, I just don't want to walk back out there. So you open the drawer and throw it in the drawer. It just kind of catches everything. Sometimes it seems as though that's what our lives are like. It just catches everything. But the point I want to make is God doesn't give up on you. God still uses you if you'll be pliable. And so, we've got to ask ourselves this. If we're broken, will we let God remake us? Jeremiah 18, the potter, the wheel, the clay, all of those, the primary interpretation has to do with the nation of Israel. But can I tell you that the application is for us, where that potter, which is God, places us on the wheel with pressures during the circumstances of life, but we're all just clay, but what makes us valuable is to be in the potter's hand. Will you be in the potter's hand today? I hope that you will. Let's stand together.